I mentioned that tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, we're going to be working here at the church. If any of you want to come up and help out, we've got some bushes that could be trimmed. We tried to work last Tuesday morning, got rained out, and about the only person that did any work was Ruth. And we sat and drank coffee and watched her while we waited for the rain to stop. It never did stop, so we went and ate lunch. But anyway, so Doug and Hayden worked on the area around the air conditioner back there and got that cleaned out. And we had the field out there bush hog this week, and it looks really good. And we've got some other, we're going to try to get the sidewalk formed up and pour the concrete probably on Thursday and replace that sidewalk that was all crumbled and broken. And so we're looking forward to get that done. And we'll be setting the forms and working on that tomorrow morning. And if you wanted to come up and help, like I say, there's some other jobs that need to be done. And I'll have the tools and stuff to do those. So that'll be tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. All right, so this morning, turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. Several months ago, when I was going through the book of Acts on Sunday night, I taught out of Acts chapter 27. And right after that, had a couple people ask me to redo that message sometime on Sunday morning so that it would be on tape. And I put it off and never did do that. And so I got an email this week asking me if I had ever done that. And I said no. And so they asked if I would. And a lot of you don't get to come on Sunday night anyway. And so it'll be new to you and probably those that do. Most of you have forgotten it if you're like me. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 27. And we're going to talk about sailing with Paul. Acts chapter 27 is kind of an unusual chapter in the Bible. And it's one of those chapters, one of those passages when you're reading along in the Bible, you just kind of stop and wonder sometimes, why did God choose to put that in the Bible? Because this is just a story, if you will, or an account of Paul in a ship being taken to Rome, being taken to Italy. And as we read this, however, there are some things in here that typify the ministry of the Apostle Paul among the church in the early days of the church, the body of Christ. And they're interesting, and I hope you'll find them interesting as we go through this today. In Acts chapter 27, in verse 1, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augusta band. And entering into a ship of Adramedium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when he had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." Now, I'm going to stop there because we're going to go through these verses. But what we have here is an account of Paul being taken to Italy. And what we find out in Acts chapter 28 is that Paul is on trial there, and he ends up under house arrest. But this is an account of how they got there. Now, as we look at these verses, I want you to, first of all, let me preface this by saying this, because we never know who's listening to these messages on the internet and CDs and whatever, and even here, I should never assume that people have an understanding that maybe they don't if they're new or fairly new to what we teach here. In the book of Acts, Acts is a book that is written by Luke. And it is a detailed explanation of what took place in the early days of the church at Jerusalem, and then in the early days of the formation of the body of Christ, which I see as two different events completely. But what we find in the book of Acts is that in Acts 1 through 8, the 12 disciples, the one being added to take Judas' place, obviously, are carrying out the ministry that the Lord trained them to carry out during his earthly ministry as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we get to Acts chapter 9, after Stephen is stoned in Acts chapter 7, we find over there at the end of chapter 7, there's a man that is consenting unto the death and holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death, and his name is Saul. In Acts 9, we find the salvation of that man, Saul. Later, his name is changed to Paul. In Acts 13, we see his first recorded message. And after Acts 15, there's hardly a mention in Acts of the 12 disciples, and especially Peter, who was the main spokesman for the 12. And I say that to say this, what we see is a shift from the emphasis being upon the 12 that were trained by Christ personally to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then the next 13 books we find in our Bible are the writings of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is identified in the book of Romans several times as the Apostle of the Gentiles. In the book of Romans, the very first letter in Paul's epistles, we see that Paul admonishes them to be established by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So what I'm saying is this, is that being a church that puts a lot of emphasis on rightly dividing the word of truth and dispensational truth, we do not in any way worship Paul or elevate Paul above the authority of the others. We simply look at the Apostle Paul as our apostle and his instruction as being that which God gave to the church, the body of Christ. The writings of Paul are no more inspired than all the rest of the Bible. All the Bible is equally inspired. But the Apostle Paul was given as the apostle of the Gentiles. And in Ephesians chapter 3, he said he was given the dispensation of the grace of God to usward. So we do emphasize the writings of Paul to the extent that we find in Paul's epistles the doctrine, the walk, and the position for the church, the body of Christ. In this passage here, it's interesting that Paul is a prisoner, and yet in verse 9, it says, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Now, a couple of things. The fast, apparently, is the fast that's referred to in Leviticus chapter 16. There's only one fast that's ever mentioned in relation to the law. Most people believe that the time period of Acts chapter 27 is around AD 59. If that were true, then this fast would have occurred on October 5th. That means, folks, that this trip that they're on lasted somewhere between 5 or 6 months, probably from like September to March of the next year. And so, when you read through the book of Acts, it's difficult, and that's why we spent so much time on Sunday night going through this and looking at the time frame. Because sometimes, like last Sunday morning, somebody was asking a question about Paul when he went to Damascus and Jerusalem and so forth. And sometimes there will be a time lapse, even in the middle of a verse, that won't be recorded there. And so it's difficult, and that's why we try to go through and identify some times. But regardless of that, the point is that this was a long journey. Somewhere along the way, the Apostle Paul, although he was a prisoner, somebody acknowledged his authority, and Paul said, in verse 9 it says, when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And notice there's an admonition. And said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Now, the first thing I want you to notice there is the admonition of the Apostle Paul. Look, if you will, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The word admonish means to instruct with the end result being that of encouragement. Instruction, encouragement, and so forth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. One of the primary ministries of a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, is to admonish people. And that was what Paul is doing here. If you go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 15, 2 Thessalonians 3, well, look in verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You see, we as members of the body of Christ need to take heed to the admonition of our apostle, the Apostle Paul. And I'm not talking about in things just relating to doctrine as far as unity and the one body and the one baptism, all that kind of thing. You see, the same writer, the Apostle Paul, that wrote all those things about the church, the body of Christ, and our doctrine and our blessings and our salvation, also wrote an awful lot of practical instructions for us to take heed unto, that we might be admonished by those things. For example, Paul said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Well, you know, I can find a lot of commandments, particularly when Paul's writing Timothy. He says things like, flee youthful lust, flee fornication. He's all of these things in there. As a matter of fact, I was reading those the other morning, and I thought, I ought to write a message about the fleas in the Bible. We've had a lot of fleas here at the church over the time. We had to treat them several times. We ought to do a message on the fleas of the Bible. Well, there's a lot of them in there. There's some things. You know, that word flee means you need to get away from it. There's some things you need to flee. Some things you need to put away. There's admonitions that God Almighty put in His Word, and He didn't just put them there to entertain us. He put them there as instruction so that we might live peaceably, and we might live in a manner that would be pleasing unto Him, and so forth. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Children, obey your parents. You know, all those things are admonitions. The one I just read there in Thessalonians was about, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. You see, those are instructions given to us by our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Now, if we go over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in many instances we find completely different information in relation to the things I've mentioned here than what we find in Paul's epistles. But Paul's epistles are our admonition, our instruction, and our marching orders, if you will, about how not only we should act in a relation to doctrine and so forth, but in relation to one another, in the home, and so forth. The instructions there for men, for women, for children. And we are to act upon those things. And you know, so many times it's so easy for us just to, you know, we have a situation in life and we expect everybody around us to be obedient to the Word of God. And if you read and study the Bible, somewhere along the line, it's just going to nail you. I mean, it's going to get you. You know, like, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I mean, just think about all the instructions that we have in the Word of God. Well, folks, those things are there for a purpose. They're admonition. And they're things that we need to take heed unto. Now, back in Acts chapter 27, he says, When much time, the Bible says, when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them. So there's the admonition of Paul. That has to do with instruction that encourages and builds up. But notice also in verse 10, and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Paul not only admonished them, but he warned them. Look back, if you will, in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And Paul is at Ephesus. He's fixing to leave there. And he's in the passage, it's obvious that he's emotional about leaving. As a matter of fact, in verse 36 it says, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. They were weeping because of his departure from them. But notice what he says back up in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You see, a lot of times we just read over that, folks, and we don't really get the impact of it. But you know, when you see somebody that's willing to shed tears over people's soul, people's condition, people's stability in the truth. Think about it. Paul, he says, I'll cease not to warn you day and night with tears. There are numerous warnings in the Word of God for us in this present dispensation. Look, if you will, over in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, we need to take heed to the warnings. You see, the ship here would typify, more than likely, the church, the body of Christ. And there are these people on the ship. And in some ways, it represents probably religion in general. But in 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be received with, and nothing to be refused if it receiveth with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, that in itself is a warning. The Spirit speaking expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Another warning. He says up there in the earlier in this passage that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You know, I get really amused sometimes at people on the computer there, on Facebook and different things. There's one man in particular, I get at least one email a day from him about something that's going on in the government, something that we ought to be alarmed about and so forth, and that kind of thing. Well, I agree that we should do everything we can within our power. But you know what, folks? I've got some warnings in the Word of God that tell me that things spiritually aren't going to get a lot better. You see, Paul, in all these instructions that he gives to Timothy, he gets down to chapter 3, In verse 12 he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Then I have a warning. I know that, what I know? I know evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The seducers, look up the words, run the references in your Bible. It has to do with those who teach false doctrine and seduce people with their false teaching. I was telling somebody this morning, I did something rather unusual. I was up earlier than I generally am on Sunday morning. Guess I was just excited. But anyway, I woke up, couldn't go back to sleep, so I got up and got my Bible study all done, drank some coffee, and so I flipped on the TV. When I first started preaching here, I have the habit of watching TV on Sunday morning, so I kind of continued that. But after a few months, I realized that what I was doing every Sunday morning was spending all the time refuting the TV preachers, which none of y'all had even watched. So I was up here refuting everything they said. You didn't even know what I was talking about. And so I just decided I don't need to go to church with all that in my mind, so I just need to leave the thing off. And that's what I did. Well, this morning I happened to turn it on. And I started channel surfing. Bad idea. I had it on for about 35 minutes. I think it was like 10 after 6 until maybe. So I covered like two 30-minute segments there, about 35 minutes, but parts of two 30-minute segments. And I counted, I think, 8 different programs that I flipped to. Now, I'm not lying, folks. I promise you this. Every one of those programs, watching it within 5 or 10 minutes, told people that if you will do thus and so, if you'll give, if you'll whatever, then God's going to open up the windows of blessing and He's going to pour out prosperity upon you. I mean, every broadcast on there had the same basic theme. The prosperity gospel. There's one guy, he's down from in Louisiana. Now, I was kind of intrigued by this guy because he's a pretty good speaker. I think his name is Leroy Thompson. And he was preaching and so forth, and he's reading out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And he's hammering home, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that make." Work needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I said, "Whoa, man, I got to hear this." He said, "That's my ministry. That's what that verse is written to me. It tells me to study to show myself approved unto God. And the only way I can be approved unto God is tell you how to get rich." This guy, I was telling some guys back there, he gets. While he's preaching, he walks up and down the aisle. And I'm talking about this is a huge church. I may try this next week. He walked up and down the aisle, and as he's preaching, people's throwing money. They throw money at him. He catches it in his Bible there and takes it and puts it in his pocket. I mean, the whole service, this is going on, you know. And I guess he knows which ones to go stand in front of because some of them, that is, they're throwing wads of money in there. Now think about that, folks. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That message that's being preached today out there is a deceptive message. And it causes people to believe that God is some kind of Santa Claus up in the heavens, that if you please Him enough, He'll pour out all kind of blessings upon you and money and prosperity and that kind of thing. Every program I turned on had that theme in it. Somewhere along the way. I believe, as soon as I hear that, flip to every one of them. Anything to deceive people. Why is there so much deception today? Because people will not heed the admonition and the warning and the instruction of our apostle today, the apostle Paul. Where do they get that idea of the blessing? Malachi chapter 3, the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't find that in Paul's epistles. You know what you find in Paul's epistles? He ends up in prison without even a coat. The prosperity gospel didn't work for Paul. He said he had learned to be hungry. He said he was beaten. He wrote to Timothy and he said, when you come to me, bring the parchments and bring the cloak that I left there. He was poor. He was outcast. And he's writing to us and he warns us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Go back over there, if you will, again to Acts chapter 27. I mean, these verses just are amazing. Look, notice what the next verse says there in Acts 27, verse 11. Let's read verse 10 again. And said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. They believe those in authority more than they believe the apostle Paul. After all, he was the master and the owner of the ship. And they were willing to take his word over that of the Apostle Paul. Doesn't that typify religion today? Doesn't that typify where most people are? Let's read on. Verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south, west, and toward and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. And not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. You know, I think about that wind there that is blowing the ship. You know what, folks? The church today is being blown in every direction by the winds of false doctrine. If you hold on here and look in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, it's interesting that in talking about the doctrine, Paul talks about there in Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, notice, tossed to and fro, like a ship in water, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's another warning. And Paul says the problem is the only way that you're going to be able to resist that kind of thing is to be established, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You don't want to be a person. You want to be stable. You want to build your house upon the rock, not upon the sand. Because the Bible says back there that the man who built his house upon the rock, the storms came, the winds blew, and the house stood because it was built upon the foundation of a rock. There was another man back there, and he built his house upon the sand. And the winds came, and the winds blew, and the rains came, and the Bible says the house fell, and great was the fall of it. Your life will end up in shambles if you don't build upon the truth. Your life will end up a mess, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine if you don't build upon sound doctrine. The doctrine of that God has given unto us that we might be established, that we might know how we ought to act and live and respond to the situations that we find ourselves in. Well, notice there in Acts 27 again, verse 17. And when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. You know, isn't it interesting that years ago, when people began to turn away from the truth, and there wasn't much interest in the church, instead of the churches getting back to preaching the truth of the Word of God rightly divided, and preaching the gospel of the grace of God, what'd they do? They sought out helps. Well, just look at the churches today. Many of them. Not all of them. I remember back in the 70s when I first came here, the big deal at that time was the bus ministries. Everybody had a bus ministry. We had a bus ministry. Doug was ahead of it for a while, I think. And we'd go out and knock on doors and get kids to come. And that way we could count them. And we'd have, you know, try to get our numbers up. And other churches would come behind us. And we'd go back on Sunday morning to pick those kids up. And they'd say, no, yesterday you said you're going to ride the bus to church. We're here to pick you up. Yeah, but this other church, they told us they'd give us a yo-yo or a kite if we'd ride their bus. You know, when all that's going on, I'm thinking, what are we doing here? All we were trying to do is provide transportation. Nothing wrong with providing transportation. People want to come to church. But to go in and use gimmicks and gifts and all that kind of stuff. You remember back in the 70s, and some of y'all do, in the early 80s, all the stuff that went on. Churches taping dollar bills under certain seats and $5 bills and $50 bills. So when you get there, if you reach under, you sit in the right seat, you might have a gift there. Door prizes, all that kind of stuff. You know what Paul told Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. They used helps. And then notice down in verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, they were in darkness. And no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. Folks, there was a long time when there was very little emphasis on the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul. I want to tell you something. Today, even among churches that don't, fundamental churches, even those that don't rightly divide the word of truth, there's more emphasis on the teachings of the Apostle Paul than ever has been before. Because people are seeing that the doctrine given to the Apostle Paul is the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, in many instances. But there was a long abstinence, it says, and Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. You see, many problems in our lives, in the lives of our church, in the lives of us individually, can be avoided by taking heed to the admonition given through the Apostle Paul. Now notice down in verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. You see, one day, all the saved people are going to be delivered. The system that we're a part of and so forth, it may fall, but we're going to be delivered. Look down in verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, and there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Folks, the meat in your Bible represents truth. It represents sound doctrine. Paul called the simplicity, the things of simplicity, milk. And he said that that's all he could give to the Corinthians because they were not able to bear it. Look back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, over there in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. In verse 1. He said, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You see, milk is for babes. But there comes a time when a person physically needs more than milk. They need meat. They need additional nutrition. And the same is true spiritually. We need the truth of the Word of God operating in our lives to cause us to be able to walk according to His Word and according to His will. It starts obviously with the truth of salvation. How confused is the truth about salvation today in most of religion? Most of religion teaches that salvation is getting your sins forgiven. And there's any number of ways to tell you to do that. You confess them, or you get baptized to wash them away, or you join the church, or you go to a priest, or whatever. But folks, that's not the issue of salvation. That issue was settled back at Calvary. You want to be saved today? You know what? The good news is everything that needs to be done for you to be saved was done 2,000 years ago when Christ died for our sins at Calvary. God made Him to be sin for us, that you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so our sins are forgiven. You need to trust in Him and be saved. And if you're saved, you need to take heed to the admonition given through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding the doctrine given to us as members of the body of Christ. Why is that doctrine given? That we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That we might be the kind of fathers that we ought to be. That we ought to be the kind of husbands that we ought to be. That we ought to be the kind of mothers and the wives and the children and the members of the body of Christ that we ought to be. That's what all that instruction is for. Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing. Being pleasing unto Him. You see, just like Paul on that ship had the message that would bring deliverance, so it is in the dispensation of the grace of God. Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And you want to be free today from the bondage of error, the bondage of religion, the bondage of false doctrine, the bondage of evil men who shall wax worse and worse. You want to be free from all of that? Take heed to the admonition and the instruction that we've been given through our apostle, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 3, Philemon. All right, we will stop there. And if you would just remain for a few minutes, Brother.